opportunity we have to serve the Lord in providing our financial support and prayer support for the ministry in Germany. Appreciate that update. Wow, I wasn't expecting that tonight, but it's always an encouragement to hear from our missionaries, even the very first ones that we supported out of this church here. So, and the opportunity to hear their updates from the very beginnings of Maranatha Baptist Church. So let's go ahead, and we'll take a few minutes here. I can't say anything to add to what John just did. but we'll continue on a little bit in the book of Titus in chapter 2, where we're at. And just to refresh our memories is, let's go ahead in the section of Scripture that we're looking at is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is the context. And now that we've been through Titus chapter 1, just the context of the whole book is we know Paul's direction to Titus himself and the Isle of Crete and what the battles they were that were facing and trying to get leadership in place for this, these small groups that started meeting in the Isle of Crete. And the transition we did last week in going through to chapter 2 was to transition from the direction to the leadership and getting that in place to now looking at the congregation itself. So if you have strong doctrinal positions from a leadership, and this is what we were stressing the last couple of weeks through chapter 1, is now it has to flow through the congregation as healthy doctrinal living. And that's the transition into chapter 2. So let's go ahead. I'll read through chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So, and we went through chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 already, looking at the older men last 2 weeks. And we're going to shift now. As I said, the older women are not going to escape the scriptures here. So we covered the older men and all the different components there that should be characteristic of an older man. And truly, remember, we are focusing on the age aspect of being older. So, and I said, and I know I got in trouble for this, the arbitrary age, about 60, for older versus younger, and I know you don't have to feel older to be above 60. You can still feel young, but, and it's not in the book here where it says 60 is the cutoff, but I'm just using that as a reference point. So that with the older men is if you're older than 60 and you're trying to be conformed to the image of Christ and to just keep in your minds the aspect that you're reflecting what Christ has done and all you've experienced, because you can't create, you can't learn experience. You can only learn and grow through it yourself. And that experience that you've already gone through yourself can be shared with those around you, that they don't make those mistakes that you have and how you've grown through the Lord and relying on his promises. Well, that was the men. And now we're on to the women. The same thing applies, and not to say you're old. I'm not going to say that if you're over 60, but we'll start here in looking at verse 3, and it says the aged woman. And again, we have to see this from this perspective, that, you know, previously we looked at how older men ought to live and the patterns that they have. Well, now the shifts to older women, and to learn that we, you know, again, to esteem from those who are not in that bracket, in that category, to esteem them for all they have done and experienced and encourage them in ministry and to respect those people because of who they are and the value they have and their contribution because of the experience. And again, you can't gain knowledge of experience instantaneously. It has to come with time. So this only applies to the aged people as far as having to live the life that the Lord's given them and trust in him and grow through it, be conformed. So again, the things that you can do is we need to look at that tonight as far as how we can esteem them, encourage them, respect them, and value what contribution they have yet to the ministry. And I think this fits very well, as I said this morning, with the foundation series with Ken Ham that we started in Sunday school this morning, as far as the lack of that transition. We're one generation away from extinction in the Christian church. And this is such a key in this section of Scripture in chapter 2 with older, and this is my favorite part of Scripture. It's so practical as far as living out the Christian life and the handoff from older to younger and men to young men, older to younger, women to young women. And you can't let this go. And as you can see, the crumbling Christian, or I should say the crumbling Christian influence, as we saw in the Ken Ham series and we'll see over this quarter, it's because that we're not having the foundation of the Word of God available to those who are coming up in the next generation, and that handoff, sadly, is being missed. Saying, you know, where the compromise comes in, and I know Ken Ham's focused on creation, but it's a very good point in going back to Genesis 1 and saying, well, that's just a story, and we can explain it because there's a true contradiction of Genesis 1 with science, quote unquote, and that you don't have science supporting what Genesis 1 could physically happen. And to say that you can write off what Genesis 1 says and apply science first and take away the authority of the Word of God as it's written to explain what happened historically is you're losing the foundation of it. And this is just a very key to saying a lapse in that approach and discernment on the fact of the older generation. And I'm not going to blame just older men and older women, but it comes across the board from those who are mature in the faith to say that they would write off that section of Scripture as not being authority and taking what the science of the world and secular people around you would say is only, is only a basis of what we see here, is truly relying on the Word of God as our authority. But let's start here. Let's start with 1 Timothy. In looking this, that older women are behaving a holy way. So let's go in 1 Timothy 2. We're here in Titus, so it's not too far back. 1 Timothy 2, in verses 9 to 11. In the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but with which becometh women professing godliness and good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Again, it's the thing that we see here is the reverent way they live. Don't get caught up in the details of the every word that's said there. It's the concept that we want to promote here and not debate about what should be worn or not worn, but the concept that they are supposed to be reverent in the way they live. And just grasp the bigger picture now, because we're not studying 1 Timothy, is that the way they live is supposed to be reverent in how their behavior is. And we see here in chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about their behavior that we see here. And in 2, verse 3, it becometh holiness is the very first term that it says here. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And that's a special term. It doesn't mean just godly, the word that's used here for holiness. It also means godly with respect, that you have the respect for one that's holding that position. So they're living that godly life, but also with the respect that they deserve. And what we see here, and as far as the position they hold as an aged woman, and what we see, the term that's used. So as far as the holiness term, it also means respect. And it's talked about the same terms used in the biblical era, priests and prophets in service to God, that they walk in a way worthy of their ministry. So if you think of the term that's used here, it's also talking about priests, the respect and type of living they have is they are worthy of the position, that they walk worthy, representing it well. Just like here, is that you're representing well the aged woman growing in Christ, and that you have a holiness worthy of that position as an aged woman. And as far as the example that's given, and let's go over here in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 37 and 38, we have an example here. Yeah, Luke 2, 37 and 38. And that she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Again, the example here with Anna is she was looking for the Lord and lived faithfully in the Lord, that as soon as he came in, she recognized him. So it came so clear to her in what we see here in verse 37 and 38, in her faithful living in the Lord, that truly, as we see it here, she recognized the Lord in giving thanks for him and looked upon the redemption of Israel, recognized who he was. If she didn't have any knowledge of him or lived faithfully in him, she wouldn't have been able to recognize the redemption in Jerusalem. But that quickly, when she came in, she was easily recognized, called to recognize that as a service in the temple. And she had a lifestyle that was consistent with that, because it resulted in her recognition there of recognizing Jesus. And we can see also in Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, in Ephesians 6, 2, another one, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I covered this with the aged men. Again, the respect that they are supposed to have because of their age. You know, it doesn't matter. Even if they're immature and inconsiderate with this, the example is there and given to us that they are still deserving of the respect because of the position that they have and the age that they're in. And we can go over here to Philippians. In Philippians 4. In verses 2 and 3, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be the same mind of the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Again, the example here, too, from Paul, is the example that is set for them. And what we see here in verses 2 and 3 in Euodias, and what's the example in beseech Syntyche, as far as the same mind in the Lord and how he explains the example they are. So what we see very clearly is that you're behaving in a holy way with the holy respect. And we go back here once again in 1 Timothy 5, and I covered this before too, in 1 Timothy 5, 2. Yep, 1 Timothy 5, 2. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity, again, as we seat them, it is a follow-on to verse 1, which I read last week in the context, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. So again, even if they are being rebuked because of some of the things that they might stand, is they're still done lovingly because or with respect that they deserve, and not blatantly. And we can see that in 1 Timothy 5, and this is where, you know, the older men don't have this, but if we read 1 Timothy 5 in verses 3 to 10, it talks about the widows. And it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widows have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplication, prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath indeed the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, And in verse, let me see, I want to go to verse 10. Well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. We see here the exemplary fact as far as just a description of the widows, but it talks about the living and the lifestyle that this widow had, which reflected during her life the life of living and working in her ministry and ministering to others. But it also says here in verse 9 that the number under 80 years old, that's where I get 60 from. Sorry, if a widow's supposed to be cared for that she's over 60, well, that's a distinction of older and younger, but either way, it's not saying that 60 is an aged woman and under 60 is not, but it's here where a widow qualifies for some additional support from the church itself as she attains the age of 60 years old. So the respect is there from that. The care is there and the coverage from the church for women that are above 60. And from the life they lived, the respect they do from their position. In the same context as what we're looking there in Titus as far as what they've earned as an aged woman and then behavior as becometh holiness. That same life and the life that they lived in the Lord that is described as the widow living it out is also applied here as far as living out in holiness and that behavior that reflects that. And what do we see as a service of older women in the church? You know, I closed last week with the concept that, you know, the younger women is the really, and it's really, it was one of the things that Ken Ham brought out. He talked about the children being the ones, if you can grasp from a secular humanist perspective, the minds of the children, you've taken away the next generation. Well, the thing I want to back up here one more is the impact that the older women have, because I said the most attacked sector that we have as far as the chronological age group is young women. Satan knows that if he can get a hold of young women, they're the ones that are most involved in the day-to-day contact and the training of the children. So if you can grasp the minds and hearts and the attack from a satanic perspective as far as influencing the culture, is young women are the target because they're the ones that directly influence the children. Now, let's back up one more. So who has the most influence from the church from the young women? Well, that's what we're talking about here is the older women. So who would have the most influence to counter? And, you know, I couldn't help thinking as I listened to Ken Ham about this book of Titus where you have the leaders in the church in the Isle of Crete trying to protect these young, immature Christians and establishing strong leadership. Well, the same thing can apply to, you know, young women being maybe immature in the faith, or they can be mature, but to protect them, you have strong leaders, and here the leaders of young women are identified as aged women, to really have an influence on them. So where's the break that would come up that the handoff isn't happening so the children are exposed, with the young women being influenced the most? Because I truly believe through the course of time, young women are really the one sector that are attacked more than anything and anybody from Eve, from the day that Satan started influencing what he could, is that young women and following through. So what do we see as a service is to teach and encourage young women. And we see that actually here, the objective here is given. That it says in verse 3, well, actually, the beginning of verse 4, this whole thing we're going to cover tonight is and probably not get through it, that they may teach the young women. That's the whole objective of this. It doesn't say anything else. This is very targeted and specific on the objective of what's supposed to be achieved. It doesn't leave that there for the older men. It does for the older women, though, to teach and encourage and to minister to each other, no matter what the age. And if you're single, married, widowed, it doesn't matter. And caring for those, and the time that we have here is that they were visiting the sick and those in prison from the context of the historical aspect of the culture that they're in here, and what the women did a lot, and they were called upon to serve quite a bit as far as visiting those who are sick and in prison. The hospitality, just as we see throughout Scripture, it's an open house, open door concept of hospitality to travelers coming in and taking them in and caring for them and going through the streets searching for abandoned newborns. and unwanted that are left to die of the context of the culture of this time. So this was all a function of the older women in the church, of what their ministry was at the time we were talking here. So it's important that the concept is taken as far as the life you're living, but not to forget the objective that Paul very specifically identifies here, is that they may teach the young women. And we'll cover young women as the next topic as we come off the older women. But for right now, that's the older women's objective. So let's go back here now and get a little sidetracked. But so we covered that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. Well, what's the next thing it says? Not to be false accusers. You know, we can see that men have a problem maybe with temper as it comes out physically themselves in a reaction, a physical reaction, and maybe violence. But women might be more geared towards having this verbal response and through things that are said. And that's what's targeted here, is not to be slanderers, not to be false accusers of the way this is worded and what's being identified. And it's really, trying to say is, demeaning somebody in words that are said is how it's being presented. And the accuser here, really, it's diabolos. It's the word that's used for the devil. And being a false accuser is just, and I think I had said this as we opened for Titus, is that this word is really the word that's used for devil. And to say that and we know in John 8:44, and I can go back there, in John 8:44, and we know the comparison that's made as far as the devil goes, and we see what John 8:44 is, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. As opposite as you can get from the description and characteristics that you would see in attributes of God, as far as just the total opposite of the description that you would see here. And the comparison that's used to Satan is not to be a little devil. And the father of lies that you would see. And being accusers of the brethren, which is what is Satan's main action, is being an accuser of the brethren. And trying to have you either doubt your salvation or being distracted, drawn away from your attention, and to be that you're accusing the brethren. And the accusations, and we can go through Job and look at where Job was accused before God, and the devil really, or Satan was really saying that, Job, he's only faithful because you blessed him. It's a materialistic faithfulness that's displayed in the life of Job. And if you let me at him and take away those blessings, you're going to lose his attention. And, God allowed that to work through Job's life, and he took the blessings, and he thought he'd curse God. And he was a false accuser. And what we see here, what Satan was in front of the Father, in front of God, and trying to describe what Job's response would be if you can strip his blessings from him that you bountifully supplied to him. And very quickly, we can see Job's response was not that. So when he could be stripped of everything in his life, he did not respond by cursing God and dying. So, and we can see here that the concepts here is that you don't be devilish with your tongue. It's not to accuse others and not to be a gossip. And to see that you need to understand what we're seeing here as far as being reflective of the behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. And very quickly, we can go over here to James 3 and, seeing the impact of the tongue. This is a very common section of Scripture that we all know. And let me just go through here and read through chapter 3 of James, and we'll stop with this tonight as we go through chapter 3. But there's just some key points here. Is, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, with whatsoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongues is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold now, great a matter little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, therewith bless we God, even as the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if he have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So what characterizes the perfect person? And what we see here, that mature person, and we can see in this section of Scripture that that perfect person is to offend not in word and has control over the tongue. Now, we know we're not perfect and sinless perfect, so the word that's used here in this section is that it's the perfect man or a mature person. And the perspective here we have in verse 2 is that you're not to offend in word. The same as a perfect man or a mature person, that they have control over the tongue. And that's exactly the same thing in Titus, is not to be that false accuser, control over the tongue. And the illustrations that we see here are very clearly, you can see the power of the tongue with the in verse 3, the bit in the horse's mouth, as far as that small bit in the mouth being able to control the horse in the direction that it would go and being obedient just because of the bit in the mouth and being able to turn it about. We also see the next example as far as the power, and this is the power of the tongue to be able to control a situation or to control whatever it's meant to control at the time you're using it. Here we see the ships that are controlled by the small rudder. Even though there's fierce winds to push the ship about, we still see that the small rudder is the thing that actually turns the ship, the entire ship that was great and driven by fierce winds, as it says here in verse 4 of chapter 3. And the power that that has, just that small device in the back of the ship in the rudder, is being able to turn the entire ship into fierce winds. And then thirdly, the other example that's given here is the tongue is a little member. Behold, how great a matter, a little fire kindleth. It talks about it being represented, just a spark can set off a forest fire. And it doesn't take much to set that off as far as our members, that the, you know, as far as the fire that it can create and the fire that setteth on fire the course of the nature, and the set fire of hell. So the extent that can go with an uncontrolled and the power of it is just so often that we just don't recognize the power that the tongue has. And the example that's given here in the book of James is the bit, the rudder of the ship or the spark that kindleth a great fire. And the illustrations that's trying to imply what the power of the tongue is and being this false accuser and the damage that it can cause. And what you're looking at in being this behavior of holiness and being reflective of the years of experience and age that's come with all that you've lived in the life of the Lord through your years of experience. And we can also see, well, what does it say? What ought not to be? And it says what ought not to be is the fact that blessings and cursings out of the same mouth. In verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So, and it's not just, it's just saying that's not supposed to happen, being reflective, and we very distinguish between what we saw when we went through the book of Colossians before we started Titus, is there's a difference with us as a Christians. We are distinctly different and peculiar people, as the scripture says, to be called out and separate from those of the world around us so they would recognize that. And blessing and cursing out of the mouth, out of the same mouth, is reflective of the culture around us and those that aren't saved and born again. And it's distinctly different to not have that happen. And that's why he's saying here it's not ought to be. And we can see very quickly in verse 17 and 18, what is the relationship between wisdom and the tongue? But the wisdom that is from above, and this is what you see through the life of experience in the aged women and what's gained through a life in Christ, is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I mean, it's even comforting to read those words. As you reflect on it and the comfort you have in what the Lord would have us to live in our lives as being reflective in the image of Christ, it's even, you know, it just settles your mind to even reason or to even read the words of what's supposed to be coming as far as the applied knowledge and wisdom that we get from the life living in Christ through the many years that you lived out. And as you take this as far as this section of Scripture in the book of James and seeing that it's pure, peaceable, gentle, and you can think of that perfect woman as you would think through these words of what they're supposed to reflect in the life and the influence they can have by living out that life in the life as a life living and learning and maturing in the image of Christ. And we'll stop there for tonight, but just reflect and keep in mind the objective. It's not to pick on older women, not to pick on older men, but for the older women, it's such a critical handoff with the objective being stated that they may teach the young women. And it's so critical in the life of the church that the older women have their part, understand it, and as we're a body of Christ working together, everyone with their own function and own part, is to have an eye or an arm or a hand or a leg or a foot or an ear not do its part, is the whole body suffers from it. And we just have to be remembering that as we go forward, is the parts that we play, and especially from the direction of Scripture, where we're given assignments in some aspect and separate from the spiritual gift that we have, but also from the ministry that you have and is assigned to you based on your age. And it's very clear in Scripture, this is an age-related issue in the life that we're supposed to be living and how we're supposed to be serving the Lord in the church and the following through on that and seeing it. Because when it's not done, then you get the Ken Ham series, which says that the foundation is falling apart as far as what we see and those that have the authority of the Word of God. And those are the symptoms of the problem being that we're not following through on what the Lord would want us to do. So just keep that in mind. And